Well, good morning, everyone. This is another Sunday that we come together to worship God and to praise His holy name. Now, something that I've been thinking about recently is that I noticed that the older that I get in life, the less excited that I actually become of small things, and even some big things as well. I don't find that as an adult, I have that much excitement. And you may notice that in your life as well. Because you may think about, like, let's say Christmas, for example. Remember when you were a little child, whenever Christmas came about, you became so very excited about it because you knew that you're going to get a lot of gifts. You know that it was something that seems kind of special, kind of magical, and you knew that, like, you're going to be happy about it. Now, I remember when I was in third grade, best Christmas ever. I got all Pokemon stuff. This is in year 2000. I got the cards, I got the VHS tapes, I got the coloring books, I got the plushies. So that was what I saw as like one of the happiest Christmas that I ever had. But then, however, there was like another Christmas which was worse, and you might have heard me share this before, like where I asked my dad, oh, I wanted an Xbox. No, this is the original Xbox, not even the 360, because this was like back then. And what I got under my Christmas tree was a cardboard box with an X on it. And that was my dad's way of, like, I guess making fun of me or something. But anyways, I guess the sense is, like, now as an adult, when Christmas time comes around, you know, I don't feel as much awe, I don't feel as much excitement as I did when I was a little child. And, well, yes, Christmas isn't all about gifts, it's about Jesus Christ, but the same thing, I don't get that sense of excitement anymore as an adult. You may notice that even, like, right now, like, whenever you start a new school, let's say you're about to start like high school, you know, oh, I'm going to go to a new school, I'm going to make new friends. You feel very excited about it as a freshman. But then when it comes time like a junior and senior year, you're like, oh, I want to graduate, I want to get over it. Like, you're not excited about school. Same thing of college, as a freshman, you're like, oh, I'm finally independent, I'm finally away from my parents. But then come time of senior year, about to graduate, oh, I'm going to get this over with. And that excitement that you had at the beginning was not there anymore. Same thing like when you start a new job as an adult. You're like, oh, I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to be able to do well, make it high in this career field. But then after a few years, you feel like, oh, everything's just so repetitive. Everything's so boring. And you lose that sense of excitement and that sense of awe. Now, at the same time, when it comes to our spiritual life, we can feel that way too. Maybe like right now, you feel like your relationship with God isn't that good. Maybe you don't feel that sense of excitement, that sense of awe of being in the presence of God, of worshiping Him, and being able to read His word about what He has to say. That excitement that you had many years ago, maybe when you were a child, or maybe even like when you first believed as an adult, no matter when it is, that excitement is gone as well. And as a result, we feel that we're further away from God. Everything that we do seems to be like going through the motions. You aren't growing your relationship with your God, and nothing seems exciting anymore. You know, like we throw the word around in our culture like good and awesome a lot. You'd be like, oh, that movie is good, or this tastes like really awesome. So like, we use these words a lot, but it becomes very meaningless because when we talk about God being good or God being awesome, that also loses its meaning. And we lose that sense of excitement and being in awe of God. Here is a quote by Albert Einstein. He said this, "Anyone who is not lost in the rapturous awe of the power and glory of the mind behind the universe is as good as a burnt-out candle." Is as good as a burnt-out candle. So the fire in your candle completely burns out when you lose your awe of God, when you lose your excitement of God. Maybe for a lot of us today, we are in that position. We've lost that awe and that excitement of God. So how can we retrieve this back? How can we be in awe of our Lord and our Savior? Well, we'll see that in today's passage. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 8. The book of Psalms is pretty much the biggest book in the Bible. You can literally take your Bible, find the midpoint, and open it, and chances are you'll be in the book of Psalms. But we're going to be in chapter 8. You can look along with your neighbor, or there should be a Bible in front of the pews if you don't have one. Psalm chapter 8, this, I can see it as pretty much like a love letter that is written by King David And King David, he is in awe of God. So as we read this, I want you to focus on the language. Focus on how King David praises God and how he is in awe of God. And also this psalm is meant to be sung as a song as well. So keep that in mind. So I hope you're there with me. Psalm chapter 8. This is a psalm of King David. Please follow along as I read. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemies and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to God in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you, no matter where we are in this life, whether we feel very excited and feel very close to you, or whether we just feel very far away from you. Lord, no matter where we are right now, we are here in your presence. And by your grace, by your love, by your mercy, you still welcome us back into your arms. Lord, there's still a chance for us to have a spiritual revival within us. There's still a chance for us to be in awe of you and experience the love and the grace that you have shown for us. Or maybe for some of us, maybe we haven't even experienced that in the first place. Maybe we aren't even sure whether you are truly God, or whether you even exist. Lord, no matter where we are, help us to see the wonderful things in your word. Lord, we want to lift up all these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen and amen. So from this passage that we read today, we're going to be answering one main question, and this is what we're going to be asking. What should you constantly be in awe of in your relationship with God? Okay? So what should you be constantly in awe of in your relationship with God? And from this passage, we'll see that there are actually three things that we should be in awe of in our relationship with God. So we'll start with the first point here. So read with me from the very first verse of the psalm, Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. King David opened up this psalm by addressing this love letter to God, to the Lord. And he also notice in verse 9, he also says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. King David ends and begins this psalm in the same way. But he isn't addressing just any type of Lord, any type of Savior. He's talking about the Lord and the Savior. So actually in the Hebrew, I don't know why our Bible's translated this way in English, but you know, there's two different Lords that are here. Like, O Lord, this first Lord is actually Yahweh in Hebrew. So this is the actual name of God, Yahweh. And then the second, our Lord, is Adonai. So, I mean, literally translated, it should be, O Yahweh, our Adonai. Or in other words, O Yahweh, our Lord. And actually, if you read your, maybe the Chinese translation, it actually translated as Yehua, Woman de Zhu. So, even like the Chinese translation, at least acknowledges God's name, Yahweh, in this first verse. But here in English, we just say, O Lord, our Lord. So we don't really get that sense of it here. So we know that King David is addressing not just any Lord, but Yahweh, the true God, the one who made the universe, the one who made a covenant with Abraham, and the one who provided us with salvation through Jesus Christ. And what does he say about this Lord? Verse 1, how majestic is your name in all of the earth? Why is King David talking about the majesty, the beauty of God's name in all of the earth? How is God's name beautiful in this world that we are living in? So usually when we're thinking about a name, when we hear someone's name, we actually refer to the character and the person of who is related to that name. So let me give you like a couple of examples. When I say the name Martin Luther King Jr., what do you automatically think of? You automatically think about how he made great contributions to the civil rights movement but using nonviolence, and he was against racism. What about Abraham Lincoln? When I say that name, you automatically think about, oh, he's the president who, through the 13th Amendment, had abolished slavery. So you associate that with Abraham Lincoln's name. What about Trump? Now, maybe a couple years ago, Trump was seen in more of a positive light because he was a billionaire, a successful businessman, he was a celebrity. But now when you say Trump, people just think of like racism and all the other bad things that I won't get into politically. What about Mother Teresa? When you think of Mother Teresa, you think about her charity to the homeless, to the poor, to the sick, to the orphan. What about Hitler? You think of Hitler, you think about the Holocaust, the anti-Semitism to the Jews. Or Neil Armstrong, the first person to ever walk on the moon. So whenever you hear someone's name, it is always associated with their character or what they did, the actual personhood. So here, when King David talks about, O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, he is referring to God's name being majestic in all the earth because of God's character and personhood in creation. God's character in creation. So let's answer a question. What should you be constantly in awe of in your relationship with God? Here is the first point. We should be constantly in awe of God's work in creation. We should constantly be in awe of God's work in creation. Again, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, or O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Think about it. Everything that God had made on this earth. On this earth alone, there's 8.7 billion, or actually million species on earth. God had to create and design each and every one of them. And it's not only on that level, God also had to create on the microscopic and biological level as well. Think about how your human body works. When you get a cut, the blood has to clot so that you don't just bleed to death. Whenever your body has a sickness, your body's able to fight that. God had to plan and design that as well. Look at around the scenery around this earth. You see mountains, you see the sunset, you see the beautiful trees. Everything was created by God. And all creation becomes a testimony to God's name and how he creates in all the earth, in all the intricate and the details of things. So that's why when King David says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God's name is associated with the beauty of his creation. And it's not only of what he created here on earth, but also the universe. Continue on in the second part of verse 1. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. So it's not only what God created here on earth, but also the heavens, talking about the sky, talking about the universe. When you look up at the sky, even God's glory is shown there. His majesty, his holiness, his goodness is shown through the universe. Think about it. There are 10 billion galaxies that are observable in this universe. And in each of these galaxies, there's 100 billion stars. So if you do the math, then there's actually a total of 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. So essentially that is like 1 times 10 to the 21st number of stars that there are. God had to create and place each one of those. That should bring us into awe of God, of how he's able to create. His glory is shown through that. And it's my hope that whenever you go outside, I don't know if you haven't ever had an experience where maybe you went on vacation and you see this beautiful scenery, maybe a sunset, maybe like the mountains, and your mouth just drops open in awe of how beautiful it actually is. So some of you may remember that last month, there were two Sundays that I was away, and that's because I went to the Grand Canyon for a special trip to learn about the geological evidences for a young earth creationism. So I learned a lot that was there. But I remember the first time, that first day when we went to the Grand Canyon, we went to the south rim of the Grand Canyon, and this is where we got to have an overview of the whole Grand Canyon. And when I first walked over that little hill and saw the Grand Canyon, it was so beautiful. I saw all the different colors. I saw even how it blends in with the blue skies and then all the different browns. And you look down very closely, you see maybe very closely the river, the Colorado River, just running its waters along. And maybe if you look even closer, you may see a raft going by. And everything just seemed very beautiful, and I can't do anything but to be in awe of not the creation, but be in awe of God who had made this beautiful piece. Have you ever had that experience where you just look around in creation and be in awe of God's work in creation? There was also another night on that trip where I know it was in the middle of the night, and I got up out of my sleeping bag because kind of needed to use the bathroom, so we sort of had to pee in the river that's there. But after I was done with my business, because it was so dark around, I had to look at my feet, point my flashlight down so I make sure I wasn't stepping on any rocks or any sticks or anything. But I actually stopped, and then I look up instead, and in the beautiful night sky, I saw all the stars that were there. And it wasn't just little dots of stars, but there were, I don't know how to describe it, there were these white streamers in between each of the stars. And I'd never seen that before. I was like, wow. This is, and I was just standing there for a few minutes before I went back to my sleeping bag and went to sleep. So, these are examples, at least my personal experience, of looking in creation and seeing in awe of the beauty of God's creation. So my encouragement for you is, take some time in your life to stop and appreciate God's creation. Because usually, this is what we see. We see a busy schedule. We see dirty dishes. We see bills that have to be paid. We see homework that has to be done. We see traffic. We see laundry that's not done. We see, maybe that movie that I have to see soon. Or maybe we see these problems in my life. But because of all these distractions, we fail to stop and look at the creation that God has made and be in awe of the Creator who made it. Again, we shouldn't be in awe of creation itself, but be in awe of the Creator. And that's why we said that we should constantly be in awe of God's work in creation. Do we have that sense of awe in terms of His creation? As we continue on in this passage, I believe that there's a second thing that we should always be constantly in awe of. So let's continue. Would you read with me starting from verse 3? King David says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So in verse 3, King David acknowledges that the skies and all the stars in it was made by the finger of God, or the fingers of God. So this suggests, when someone creates with a finger, think about a child using finger painting. That doesn't take much effort just by using your finger. Compare that to someone who would create something using their hands, using their minds, using their bodies. So this suggests that the stars and everything that's in the heavens that God created with just his fingers is minimal compared to the vastness and greatness of the rest of creation that he could probably have made with his hands. So this is the vastness and greatness of God's creation. But you have to also know about how big God's creation actually is. So think about this little illustration to help you put into perspective in relationship with us. Let's say that Earth was the size of a mustard seed. So you know how small a mustard seed is. Then the Earth's moon would be 1/4 of that size and would be placed about 1 inch away from this mustard seed. And then for the sun, you would use an apple to represent the size of the sun, and maybe you place it 40 feet away from the Earth, or this mustard seed that's representing the Earth. And then for the rest of the other planets, it can be range from a distance between, 15 feet to even 1/3 of a mile away from the apple or away from the sun. And the size of, maybe from something as small as insignificant to the size of a pea. That's the biggest size of the biggest planet in the solar system. So you can imagine, this is how vast and how big the universe actually is. Actually, even bigger than that. But think about how small a human being is. One human being on Earth, this small mustard seed, it's like even smaller than a speck. I even looked on Google Earth, and I zoomed into Albany, and then I zoomed out slowly, and we can say, wow, you know, even a human being that small is so insignificant in all the whole Earth. And if Google Earth even allowed you to zoom back even more and look at the rest of the solar system, then you can see how even smaller we really are. But verse 4, it says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So what is man? Man in Hebrew refers to a mortal man, someone who's going to be able to pass away in this life. A human being is so small, but despite the vastness and the greatness of the universe that God has created, God still thinks about you, and God still cares about you, and God still loves you, even though you're so small and so insignificant. Let's answer our question again. What should you be constantly in awe of in your relationship with God? Here's the second point. We should constantly be in awe of God's special love and care for you. We should constantly be in awe of God's special love and God's special care for you. Now, I know that a lot of us, we may feel very insignificant in this life. We may feel very inferior. We don't feel that a lot of people actually love us or actually care about us. We don't feel that we have much purpose in this life. We're just another human being that will just come and go, that will eventually just die, and then I'll be completely forgotten about, and the world just moves on without me. No, believe it or not, there are actually people in this world that actually think that way. And that's why they feel very depressed. That's why they feel very suicidal. And even though they try to find other things in life to find meaning and purpose, it still doesn't last that much. But here, in this passage, we acknowledge that human beings are just a very small part of creation. But even though human beings are so small, and you as an individual is even smaller than that, God would specifically think about you, that God would specifically love you and care for you. God knows about how you were from the time that you were formed inside your mother's womb. God knows about all of your fears and concerns that you have right now. God knows about all the hopes and the dreams that you have and what you want and desire. God knows about your weaknesses and your temptations and your desire to even sin at times. God knows the number of hairs that you have on your head. And God knows even the number of years that you will live in this life. You know, because God knows every single thing about you, God knows you more than you know yourself, God will be able to love and care and provide for you in your times of need. Even though we're just a small speck of sand in the universe of the whole sandbox. Even though you may feel very insignificant in the vastness and greatness of the universe, God still loves you. So whenever you experience and you know that God had answered your prayers, you should praise God for that. Whenever you know that God has helped you overcome a particular temptation or a particular sin, you should praise God for that. And whenever you feel very lonely and you feel like no one loves or cares about you, remember that the Lord of all creation loves and cares for you. And this fact alone should bring us into the excitement and into the awe of God. If we had let our candle burn out, it means that we have forgotten about God's love for us, even though we're so small and so insignificant. So again, number two, we should be constantly in awe of God's special love and care for you. Finally, in this passage, I believe that there's one more thing that we can be in awe of. Continue with me, starting from verse 5. King David says, "Yet," continuing on about a man, "yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, as all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." So verse 5, you know, King David then describes how God has placed man a little lower, and in this translation it says, than the heavenly beings. And your translation, if you're reading the NIV, may say angels. So actually in the Hebrew, the word is Elohim. And although angels can be one meaning of Elohim, actually one of the main translations of Elohim should be God. So really, this should be better translated as, yet you have made him a little lower than God. So in what sense has God made human beings a little bit lower than God? And then you read the rest in verse 6 to 8, how he has made, given him dominion all over the works of the hands, you know, all over sheep, oxen, birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea. And this sounds very, very familiar to you, and it should, because you see this in Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God says, let us make man in our image, after the likeness, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And we see something similar if you read the verses following in verse 28 and 29 as well. See, in God's original design, man was created in Genesis 1 to be God's representative in the earth, to be over all creation, but yet still lower than God. And God is supposed to, man is supposed to be God's representative in taking care of God's creation, in keeping everything in order. But you see, when Adam and Eve sinned, you know, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the fruits of the tree of knowledge and wisdom, and as a result, they fell away from God. And they were not able to completely fulfill the role that God had intended for them, mainly to be rulers and have dominion over all creation and take care of that creation. Because, I mean, you look around in this earth and we see that there's a lot of pollution. You know that there's companies that have that misuse the resources that we have. And you see, this human beings aren't really good at taking care of this earth that God has created. So human beings are unable to fulfill this role that God had intended for human beings in the beginning. But however, even though Adam wasn't able to, but the second Adam, mainly talking about Jesus Christ, is able to. Did you know that this psalm, Psalm chapter 8, even though King David was originally writing and talking about human beings, that actually in the New Testament, this is a messianic psalm. In the New Testament, it says that Jesus Christ fulfilled the purpose that is written here in Psalm chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 2. Actually, this is very important, and so I want you to turn there. So please turn your Bibles over to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. I know I usually just read it out for you all, but I want you all to see it with your eyes for yourself on about this connection. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified elsewhere. And then here we see Psalm 8 quoted. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So the writer of Hebrews quotes back here in Psalm chapter 8, and refers this as being fulfilled back to Jesus Christ. This is a messianic psalm, a prophecy saying that in the future, which has already happened, Jesus Christ will come into this earth and he would die on the cross for our sins and provide all of us with salvation. So this is God's love and grace for us. Let us answer our question one more time. So what should we be constantly in awe of in your relationship with God? Here's the third point. Be constantly in awe of God's plan of salvation for you through Jesus. Be constantly in awe of God's plan of salvation for you through Jesus. You know, again, just as how we are so insignificant as human beings in this whole universe, that God would think about us and love us and care for us. But not only that, he wants to have a relationship with us. And he's able to restore that relationship by sending his son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God, fully man, into this earth, dying across for our sins. God would do that for you. So that any one of us, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can find salvation in him. We can spend all of eternity with God in heaven. Isn't that something that we should be in awe of? But yes, for many of us, we come to church every single Sunday, and I already heard the gospel, I already know about it. I read it all the time in the Bible. The preacher always talks about it. I hear it all the time. And as a result, we just lose that sense of excitement and awe of the gospel. Because, I've heard this before. I think a lot of us have forgotten how to be in awe of the fact that God provided each and every one of us a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Remind yourselves about this every single day of your life, not just when you come to church, not only when you take communion, not only when you witness someone being baptized, not only during Easter and Christmas time. This should be something that we remind ourselves of every single day of our life. When we hear about the grace of God so much, we should be lost in awe and wonder of this gospel message. If not, then our fire for God has just burned out just like that. So let us review everything that we've learned from this passage, from this psalm in Psalm chapter 8. Again, we'd ask the main question of what should you be constantly in awe of in your relationship with God? And we're reminded here about three things that we should be in awe of. Number one, we should be constantly in awe of God's work in creation. Take time to stop and appreciate the complexity and the design and the beauty of the world around us and worship God in that. Number two, we should constantly be in awe of God's special love for you and care for you. So even though we're so insignificant amidst everything else that God created, that God will still think about you and provide for your needs and love you. And finally, as we said, number three, we should consistently be in awe of God's plan of salvation for you through Jesus Christ. We should be in awe of the fact that we have salvation through him. Again, at the beginning of this message, I mentioned about what Albert Einstein had said. He said, anyone who is not lost in rapturous awe at the power and glory of the mind who is behind the universe is basically as good as a burnt out candle. And it's my prayer that we shouldn't let our candle of, let that fire of awe for God burn out in our Christian life. Where are we right now? Maybe our candle has burned out. If that's the case, we can still be able to reignite that flame. Or maybe our flame hasn't died out yet. Maybe it's just very, very at the edge. Still, God can be able to ignite that. Or maybe you are on fire for God. Maybe your candle is always burning and you're able to be able to light other people's candles and influence them as well. You know, I think the reason why a lot of people leave the church and forget about God or even don't want to have anything to do with God is because just like many times as adults, we just lose the excitement of things that we had in the past, especially when we were a child. So likewise, we have probably lost the excitement and awe of God who is our creator. May we never let that fire burn out. May we always be in awe of God in our worship and in our service, and may we influence other people. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Father, as King David has spoken in this psalm about this love letter, about being in awe and infatuated with you, Father, sometimes we may find that we're not in that place as well. Sometimes we may feel that we are far away from you and our fire has burned out or maybe very close to burnout. But Lord, thank you that you've given us a reminder from your word that we should be in awe of you who have created, in awe of you who would think of us, in awe of you who would provide us with salvation. Father, I pray that you would reignite that flame within us. Help us to sing and worship you with all of our lives. Lord, we ask that you would We ask that you would forgive us of our sins. We ask that you would help us to turn back to you no matter where we are right now. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we're going to lift up all these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.